Okay, today we're going to jump into the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, in our studies through the prophet Isaiah, chapter by chapter. Previously, we'd done a little introduction, and in that introduction, we saw that Isaiah prophesied approximately 765, 760 BC until 700 BC. So his ministry was some 60 years plus. And we see in the opening verses here that he prophesied in the days of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, Uzziah and Jotham were tolerably good kings, although Isaiah offered incense or tried to offer incense on the altar of incense in the temple, and therefore he was smitten with leprosy, for the king couldn't act as a priest in Israel. Then we have his son Jotham, and then Ahaz. Ahaz introduced idolatry to Judah. He copied an idol after the king of Assyria. In fact, Ahaz very much was linked with the Assyrians. He looked to Assyria for protection against the other nations, against Syria and against the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is always a danger for God's people to look to the world. And we see this today. Many Christians look to the government for its support or for promoting the Christian agenda and so on. This is to deny the sufficiency of our God. And it's really a form of idolatry in a way. And so we have this lesson in the Old Testament. And so Ahaz was sort of connected somewhat with the Assyrians. And then we have godly King Hezekiah as the last king during the ministry of Isaiah. But if we had noticed these words in verse 1, we would have been saved a lot of misinterpretation of the prophet Isaiah. Let's just read it. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah, the whole book, is about Judah, literally Judah, and Jerusalem, literally Jerusalem. We cannot spiritualize this to mean the church. The church is not found in Isaiah. The assembly of God, which is the body of Christ, is not found in the prophet Isaiah. Now, the Gentiles are found, that the Gentiles would be saved, that Messiah would come and shed his blood, and not only save the people of Israel, but also save many from the Gentile nations. That's in Isaiah. But the church itself, what the church is, its constitution, its, you know, prophecies concerning its existence or whatever, is not found in the prophet Isaiah. We have to take its primary focus of these prophecies are Judah and Jerusalem. And so in verse 2 he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children that have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner and the donkey knows his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider." And so there we see the people of Israel were rebellious to the Lord. And the Lord invokes the heavens and the earth to hear these words. And usually when God judges his people, Israel, he calls heavens and the earth to be a witness. We get the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1. You might want to read Deuteronomy chapter 32, where we get Israel's history predicted, their history of rebellion and God's judgment, but not their complete cutting off, of course, as we'll see. But heaven and earth are called to hear, to witness. We do get the heavens and earth in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, not the judgment of the people of Israel, but the judgment of the dead. And there, heaven and earth aren't witnesses, but rather they flee away from before the face of the Lord. And so the people of Israel here are described as disobedient and rebellious, that even domesticated animals obey their owner. You know, the ox and the donkey obey their owner. Animals generally just follow their nature. They're not evil. They're not sinners like men. Men have rebelled against their maker. And it's quite a striking illustration. Of course, in that way, the people of Israel are a picture or a type of man, of mankind, of man according to the flesh. And so they're sort of are representative in that way. And so from verse 4 on down to about verse 9, we get the description of Israel, their poor spiritual state, their sinful state. You know, the whole a sole of the foot, verse 6, from the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. So very graphic description of their poor spiritual state, and that they were sinners, that they have rebelled against the Lord. In fact, in verse 9 and 10, they're called Sodom and Gomorrah. But the only difference between Judah and Jerusalem and Sodom and Gomorrah is that Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out. They were judged finally. You can't find them anymore. But the Lord has this promise in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should be like unto Gomorrah. In other words, God was going to spare a remnant in Israel, a remnant in Judah, a remnant of the Jews. So the Jews, no matter what the judgments that had fallen upon them or the disasters that have come into their history, yet God has providentially preserved them. And here we get the promise. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes verse 9 in Romans chapter 9, verse 29, that God would not finally cast off his people, but they would be saved. In the marvelous chapters, Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11. And verse 8 also is a graphic description. He says, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. Or as, let's see how the ESV has it, verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. So they're pictured as having been surrounded by enemies. And Israel's always been in that condition, really, as surrounded by their enemies. This lonely little cottage, this lonely little farm shack in the midst of a cucumber field. A pretty graphic description. And then from verse 8 down to verse 15, we have the Lord condemning them for their hypocrisy. They were going about their religious ordinances. You know, the sacrifices were continuing on the Temple Mount and so on, and the holy days and the feast days, yet their heart was far from the Lord. And he even says in verse 14, I am weary to bear them. That is, your new moons and feasts are a trouble unto me. You know, all the religious machinery that was happening and the traditions and their holy days and everything were a weariness, actually, to the Lord. And, you know, the prophet Amos has a very similar word in Amos chapter 5. He says in verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your flutes. You know, there's nothing wrong with our religious ordinances, that which has been committed to us to continue on. But if they're apart from reality, or if we're living in a sinful condition, then to the Lord, the hymns are just noise, not music. Ordinances are just a weariness to him. You know, the Lord Jesus said the same thing in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 23, to the Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And so there's a lesson, an application for us in that even though we may cross all our T's and dot all our I's religiously, if we're walking in a sinful way, if we're not confessing our sins and judging ourselves, if we're living in an ungodly way, then all of the ordinances that we involve ourselves with, all our religious traditions and all of that, are meaningless to the Lord. He needs our heart. And this is a consistent teaching of Scripture. But there's a provision, and we get this in verse 17, which is repentance, learn to do well, seek judgment, and relieve the oppressed. And then forgiveness, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. So we get forgiveness here. And, you know, even in the Old Testament, God is presented as a God of forgiveness. Even though it was the period of the law and everything, God is still the God of forgiveness. And so it was with Israel. But, you know, as Christians of this dispensation, we have forgiveness of sins if we confess our sins. But what we have is even much higher, greater revelation of a justification, a new standing before God. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. We're linked with a risen and glorified Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ. You know, this is a New Testament truth, and so we're so blessed. But to whom much is given, much is required. And then we have in verse 19 and down to, verse 24, the continuing description of Israel's sins and so on. But then we have a wonderful picture of their future. And we get this in verse 26. I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. This is a promise of the future restoration of Israel in the kingdom, that her judges would be restored at the first. He will call Zion the faithful city, the city of righteousness. Zion is Jerusalem. It's not the church here. And we get the Lord Jesus speaking of the same thing to the disciples in Matthew's gospel, where they're representatively the people of Israel at that point. He says in chapter 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily or truly I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, that's the millennial time, that's what Isaiah is looking at, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also will sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what Isaiah is speaking of here, restoring the judges at the first. They'll be set over the earth, the Jewish believers, and Zion will be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And then towards the end of the chapter, we get some further warnings about idolatry. And if you want a little outline for Isaiah chapter 1, and this is not original with me, I got it from the What the Bible Teaches series, commentary series. Verse 1 to 9, God deplores their sin. Verse 10 to 15, God detests their religion. Verse 16 to 18, God desires their blessing. Verse 19 to 24, God describes the alternatives. Verse 25 to 27, God declares their future. And verse 28 to 31, God determines their judgment. There will be judgment for idolatry. Well, there's much more in this chapter, but I'm trying to keep these talks brief. This is a little synopsis just to give you a little taste if you want to dive in yourself. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.